Happy Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. If you're using one of our Welcome Table Bibles, right over there, you can find that on page 1506. We're looking at the empty tomb this morning. I'm so glad that you've come to worship with us, whether you're a member of our church or a first-time guest. We're so grateful that you would gather with us on Resurrection Sunday. In a day and age when Jesus is, how shall we say, less than popular, I commend you for being here this morning to lift up high the name of Jesus, because today, whether you recognize it or not, is one of the most controversial days for those outside of the Christian circle. For people who don't trust in Christ, this is one of the most controversial days. And you may not recognize this, you may even kind of disagree with it, but the day is so controversial because it is the day that we declare, although we declare every day that Jesus is risen, it is the day that we set aside on our calendar to commemorate the reality that Jesus, being fully God and fully man, rose from the grave, defeating sin, Satan, and death. It is the distinguishing day that is, of all days, most uniquely Christian. And the reality is, his resurrection from this tomb, his resurrection is a promise to us, and it's an extension to us, new life, eternal life, if we simply repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Why is this so controversial? Well, because we love to look for things in our day and age in all the wrong places. We had our annual Easter egg hunt yesterday on our church property, which is always a good time. And, you know, we have volunteers who come early and we buy some pre-filled eggs, but we've actually found a lot of joy in filling the eggs. And so we're stuffing the eggs with candy, and we hide them. We had maybe about 4,000 eggs yesterday, but among them we had 30 golden eggs. These eggs had nothing in them. Rather, they represented a chance, or not a chance, they represented the ability to collect a $10 Five Below gift card. So we had 30 of these all throughout the woods and through the field at the top portion of our property. So at the end, all the eggs have been hunted, and the kids have gathered all their eggs, and they're eating their candy and having burgers and hot dogs and eating, and the families are enjoying things. And Jeremy begins to announce, hey, if you collected eggs, you should start looking through your bag and look for a golden egg. If you've got a golden egg, it's pretty important. You're going to want to find it and keep track of that. 6, 8, 10 minutes later, he called all the kids over. He said, if you've got one of those eggs, if you found one of those eggs in your bag, come to me. And we, one by one, we gave them, as they exchanged their golden egg, we gave them a $10 gift card to Five Below, which all the parents in here know that that is only valuable to a kid because there is absolutely nothing in Five Below that you would desire. So this is only valuable to a kid. But they collect it, and at the very end, I'm still holding a gift card in my hand. I looked at Jeremy, and I say, you might make another announcement. We're missing an egg. So Jeremy makes an announcement over the PA. He says, hey, kids, look through your bags. We still have one gift card, so there's still one golden egg out there. So what proceeds to happen is kids go back out to the field, right? Not all of the kids, but some of them. They're out there. They're looking. Did we miss an egg? Let's go into the woods. Let's look for this egg. What are other kids doing? They're immediately digging through their bag again, right, trying to find this egg. Well, at the end of the day, we still have that $10 gift card because no 30th golden egg was produced. We, in fact, were looking for that golden egg in all of the wrong places. We couldn't seem to find the egg. I think in our day and age, we are uniquely gifted at looking for things in all the wrong places, especially when it comes to significant things. When it comes to significant things, we want to try to find it everywhere except the one place it can be found. So I wonder this morning as we gather on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, I wonder where you are looking for the significant things in your life. Let's pray together and we'll step into Luke 24. Heavenly Father, we gather in this place this morning declaring that you are a good and gracious God. You're holy, you're altogether above us, you're altogether different from us. And yet, in your goodness and your kindness, you came altogether among us. You put on flesh. You lived the life that was the life you intended for us to live. You did it with perfection and without sin. And yet your own rejected you. And you died as a substitute for our sin, the sins that we commit that offend you and separate us from you. You died for them. In the day that we commemorate that you rose from the grave, defeating our sin, defeating our death, and extending to us life. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are our significant thing. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning. Convict us, Lord. Bring us close to you. We know that you are near and you desire a relationship with us. So, Lord, help us to surrender to you. We pray it today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in the first part of Luke 24, what I want to center our time on is this statement that the two angels make to the women at the empty tomb found in verse 5. And that statement is, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Why do you look for the living among the dead? The question that these angels ask these women challenges their view, reveals ways that we view Jesus, the ways that they view and we view our faith, the way that they view and we view our world, and the ways that they are wrong. It reveals that we view things incorrectly. And I hope in our short time together this morning to help each of us correct our outlook, correct the ways we look at life. I think first off, the angels were trying to redirect or reorient the women's perspective from death to life. The angels wanted the women to stop focusing on death and start focusing on life. I've mentioned this before just a few weeks ago, but it was so meaningful, I'm going to bring it up again. I told you that Annie and I were several weeks ago watching a documentary on Netflix. It was about longevity of life, and the narrator at one point during the show said this phrase that found a home in my heart. He said, "In America, it seems that we are more concerned about finding out a way not to die than a way to learn how to live." I think that's what the angels are saying to these women. Most of us here, depending on our age, are either trying to add years to our life or life to our years. We're searching for significance in our life. And I think this is precisely what the angels are pointing out to the women, that Jesus came that we may have life and have it in abundance. That's Jesus' aim. The women here were looking for the source of life in a place that was reserved specifically for the dead. Let that sink in for a second. The women were looking for the source of life in a cemetery. It seems ironic, does it not? And as much as we can look at the women on that morning at the empty tomb and think, why were they doing that? That's exactly what we do, isn't it? We look for the living among the dead. Day in and day out, this is what we do. When we lack happiness, what do we look for? Entertainment. When we lack satisfaction, what do we turn to? Food, alcohol, drugs, physical intimacy. When we're searching for meaning, what do we do? We pour ourselves into our jobs or into our children. When we need acceptance, we step up our social media presence. We work on our appearance. All the things we feel on the inside, we try to medicate with things on the outside. We're looking for the living among the dead. We're told in verse 1 that it was really early in the morning when the women get up to go to the tomb. They were attempting to treat Jesus' body, because if you remember the Inquisition and the mock trial that Jesus went under, and then his crucifixion was right at the end of the day. It was about to be Sabbath, and so by golly, we got to get this body down. We got to get it in a tomb, because I'm not going to miss church because I'm dealing with a dead body. It was too important. His burial was rushed, and so his body was laid as is, wrapped in cloth, put in a tomb. It seemed that nobody cared enough at the time to treat Jesus' body with respect and dignity as it was put away. But these women, faithful, very early in the morning, they were heading to the tomb to treat his body. They prioritized being with Jesus. I wonder in my life, in your life, what are we willing to wake up early for? What do we prioritize? I think as we answer that question for ourselves, we can see. The things we don't need to set a reminder for, the things that we don't need to remember to do, we automatically do. The things we prioritize may give us an indication of how we're looking for the living among the dead. We may prioritize work, exercise, social media, relaxation. All of these things are good in and of themselves, but when they are intended to fill a hole only Jesus can fill, they become problematic. They're not bad in and of themselves, but when we give them too much place, they become a problem. The thing is, we're uniquely gifted at looking for things that only Jesus should provide in all the places that Jesus isn't. If you're here this morning and you feel like something's missing, something's just not right, I don't need to know you personally. I don't need to know what your difficulty is. I don't need to know what you're struggling with. I don't need to know what your doubt is. All I need to tell you is what you're missing is Jesus in that moment. You will lack nothing if you lean into your relationship with Jesus. And I'm not trying to tell you that you're going to have a perfect life. You're never going to have any difficulty, but you're not going to struggle with feeling like you need fulfillment elsewhere. If you feel like something's not right, you keep looking and can't find it, nothing satisfies. I'm telling you, you're not hearing Jesus. You're not hearing God, because God's message to you is come to life. Jesus' message to you is, I'm here. Jesus' message to you is, you're looking for the living among the dead. Again, I want to reiterate this morning, this doesn't mean you're going to have a perfect life. But it does mean that significance isn't found in looking for the living among the dead. It's finding the source of life. Our outlook needs to shift from death to life, but it also needs to shift from religion to resurrection. That's another thing that the angels are trying to teach these women, is it's no longer time for religion, it's time for us to recognize the resurrection. Because we look for the living among the dead, we seem more comfortable with religion than we do the resurrection. It's more complicated for us to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ than it is to talk about moral imperatives, because there seems to be some sort of common ground, because we love looking for the living among the dead. Religion says, do this, don't do that. Go here, don't go there. Say this, don't say that. The resurrection says, you maybe could do all of them or any of them, but what is best for you? At the end of the day, we really don't like to make decisions, do we? We like to have the option to make decisions, but we don't want too many options. We get paralyzed by trying to make decisions, so rules are easier than discernment. We don't want to make decisions. It's easier if there's clear expectations or rules. That way, at least I know where I stand when there's rules, right? Because I can control where I stand. I can do or not do, control my standing. Said another way, religion lets us be in control. The resurrection says Jesus is in control. We like religion. We like to be able to tweak here and there. But what do the angels say to the women in verse 6? Remember how he told you? While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. The resurrection was going to change things for Jesus' disciples, not only for his disciples who followed him in life, but his disciples for the rest of human history. When Jesus was alive, what was his command to his would-be followers? When he met people, what did he say? Come and follow me. When Jesus was alive, that was a very tangible thing, right? Like, to follow Jesus meant to literally follow Jesus, to go where he went. So, I mean, like, I could wrap my head around that. I could grasp that. It had handles. It felt natural. So much so, the command to follow Jesus, if we were to rewind several chapters in Luke and look at the end of Luke chapter 9, some would-be followers come to Jesus. He's like, look, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. For you to follow me essentially is to be homeless. Following Jesus when he was alive was tangible. Then Jesus clarified to his disciples before he was crucified. He said, where I'm going, you can't go. You'll come at some point, but you can't follow me here right now. Things were going to change. With Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, things had to change. Now, with his resurrection, the command is still, come and follow me, but it looks much different. We can't physically follow Jesus, not in this life. Now the importance become taking the principles of what Jesus taught and applying them into a day and age when things are not the same and people are not the same. What Jesus taught is still very true, but we are very different. It's the importance of Jesus' teaching the final night when he was with his disciples in the upper room, and he tells them, new command I give you, you've got to love one another. It's going to be more important than ever. You got to love one another because that's how people are going to know that you're my disciples. Jesus was promising that if we put to death our old way of life, that he would raise us again with him in freedom. If we put to death this religious idea, if we put to death our decisions, if we put to death all of that and we trust in Christ, we'll be raised to live with Christ. Here and now, we can still follow him. Even though we can't physically see him, we can still follow him. But more importantly, at our physical death, we do get to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus into eternity, into heaven, into the Father's presence. When we stop thinking about religion and we start thinking about the resurrection, things change. When we stop worrying about how not to die and start worrying about how to live, we can live in the freedom that Christ freed us to. That's what Paul says. Paul freed us for freedom. Hear me this morning. Religion cannot and will not save you. You cannot be good enough. You cannot work hard enough. You cannot attain. You cannot accomplish salvation. It is only through repentance and faith in Jesus' accomplishment that we can find salvation. It's not about religion. It's about Christ's resurrection. Just as absolutely as religion cannot save you, Christ's resurrection can and will save you. If you turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. The angels were telling the women, and you and me by extension, that we've got to give up performance. We've got to give up trying. We've got to give up our effort. We've got to give up our accomplishments and accept the accomplishment of Jesus Christ. Because we have to shift our mentality from religion to resurrection. We have to shift our mentality from death to life. And finally, we have to shift our perspective from feeling to believing. From feeling to believing. How we feel is real. If you were to ask Annie, she would tell you probably one of the most common things I say is how we feel is very real to us, but it seldom reflects reality. Your feelings are very real to you, but they seldom reflect reality. Verse 8 gives us the clarity of this truth. Let's read it. It says, "Then they remembered his words." This is speaking of the women, of course, in the words of Jesus that the angels had just reminded them of when he said, "Didn't you remember that he told you he was going to die and raise again?" If you've been with us for the last couple meetings, starting on Palm Sunday, and we talked about it on Good Friday, this last week of Jesus' life, Jesus said a lot of things, and what did the disciples find? They found it just as he said, right? The angels are like, "It's just as he said. He was going to die and raise again. Like, how do you not get this?" And verse 8 tells us that the women remembered his words, which is to say they finally believed his words, right? To remember, for them, it wasn't like they had forgotten that he said. I mean, if somebody says, "I'm going to die and raise again," you don't quickly forget that. Right, they hadn't totally forgotten that Jesus had predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection. That's sort of not a detail that you would forget. But when the angel, or when the text records that the women remembered it, it is to be that they finally believed. I think we know that hearing something and believing it are different, right? Even knowing something and believing it, there's a difference, isn't there? Knowing something and believing it are completely different. When the women and the other disciples heard Jesus talk about things like this, his death, his resurrection, we have several records of it in Scripture. What was their response? Every time Jesus talked about his death in the Scriptures, what was their response? They were confused. They were sort of irritated. Peter even one time is like, "You're so wrong, Jesus. That's not going to happen." They heard Jesus saying these things. They just didn't believe it. Because why? Because they felt like this can't be true. I just know that I know. I just feel like that can't happen. This is not how God's bringing his Messiah. It doesn't feel right. This can't be how it happens. What they were doing is they were allowing their feelings to trump the truth of Jesus Christ. Their feelings were more important to them than the truth. Does this feel familiar? I feel like we live in a day where we're more concerned about feelings than we are truth. You turn on the news, and what did the news used to be? The news used to be, "This happened." Now what the news is concerned about is, how do you feel about that happening? That's all we're concerned about. We're more concerned about our feelings than we are the truth. And don't get me wrong this morning, like I'm not trying to downgrade mental health, right? It's the focus on mental health is important, but I am here to say, and like this is the stuff that'll get you canceled, the more we focus on mental health, the more we're gonna struggle with mental health. The less we focus on truth, the more we're gonna have mental health problems, because our world doesn't need anything but Jesus. When we're concerned about how we feel, we ignore the truth of the gospel. When we worry about our feelings, what it does is it divides us into two camps. You feel that way, I feel this way, now we're opposed to one another. Instead of focusing on the truth of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us. Believing the gospel requires us changing our perspective from feeling to believing. I believe that God loves me. I believe that he sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life because I can't live a perfect life. I believe he sent his son Jesus to die for me so I don't have to die and pay for my sins. I believe that God sent Jesus to raise from the grave so he can promise me my resurrection if I trust in him, if I repent and trust in him. I believe this. Does that mean I always feel like that? More than I care to admit, I feel like God doesn't hear my prayers. I feel like God isn't really all that concerned about the details of my life. I feel like I'm alone. I feel like God doesn't care. And if I were to surrender to my feelings, then I would determine about God that he's an uncaring, unloving, unsaving God. But my faith trumps my feelings. And hear me this morning, my faith trumps my feelings, not because I've got this like grandiose faith. If I had this huge faith that you all were like, man, I wish my faith was like Seth's, I wouldn't have just admitted that I doubt all the time. But the good news for you and the good news for me is I don't have to have a ginormous faith because my teeny tiny faith is in a ginormous Jesus. And it's not the size of our faith that saves us, it's the size of our Savior that saves us. So I can have the smallest faith on the planet and it be perfectly sufficient to save me because Jesus is that trusting. He's that trustworthy. He's that good. He's that much of a Savior. So in the times when I doubt, when my feelings start taking over all the things I know to be true, my faith, my teeny tiny little mustard seed of a faith reminds me not to look for the living among the dead, but to move directly to the source of life. Maybe you're here this morning feeling like you can't be saved. Your faith's too small. I'm not even sure how much faith I've got. I don't even know if I've got faith. Let this text remind you that your feelings don't often reflect reality. And even the smallest faith in this big, big God that we have can raise someone from death to life. Surrender your fear to faith this morning. Maybe you've gotten stuck in the rut of religion. You're into the do this, don't do that. You've forgotten the beauty and the reality of the resurrection and the freedom that comes with it. Let this text remind you today that Jesus truly rose and he's truly inviting you to follow him, not rules. Surrender your freedom to faith. Or maybe you just feel a lot, feel all the time, and your feelings have begun taking over your decision making. Make decisions based on feeling, not on truth. Your feelings are guiding your life. Just invite you to let truth have its place this morning. Surrender your feelings to faith this morning. Whatever it is, during this next song, we're going to have people at the back of the room that would love to talk with you, pray for you, discuss any concerns that you have. But here's, I just want to tell you, like, whatever it is that God's laying on your heart, like, don't let this pass. Don't walk past this moment. Surrender to it this morning. There's no better day than today. Easter Sunday, the defining Sunday for the Christian faith, to finally give up and say, I'm going to give it to you, Jesus. Let's pray together.